I'm Johnny. I'm one of the team here. Thanks for being here. We're finishing our series today on our Emmanuel heart convictions. Classic. I continue in my role as a sermon series killer. I seem to end them all, but there we go. We're finishing with a grace-filled community. A grace-filled community. So I'm going to dive today into what grace is biblically, to help us understand it. And these heart convictions in this series are basically things about us that will never change. That's the bottom line. Even if people change, even if leadership changes, these things will never change. And for that reason, I'm very happy to present to you a very non-controversial topic in grace. I think the elders probably very wisely thought, let's give the non-controversial stuff to the young elder. Which is fair. However, my prayer and hope is that today I can present grace in a way that isn't like, oh yeah, we've heard that before, fair enough. But actually, it will change us to look more like Jesus. That's my hope. The picture I had while preparing this talk was a bit like grace, once realized what that means, is like opening a window and letting the breeze and sunlight come into a very kind of dark and hot room. And that's the picture I have. That's the vision of grace that I have for today. It's like opening a window, letting the breeze and the sunlight in. So I hope that's the vision. And Emmanuel has always been a church that is founded on grace. Being founded on grace means that firstly we have a knowledge that people are going to get stuff wrong, right? We aren't a church that puts leadership on a pedestal of perfection. We actually don't really make celebrity leadership. I mean, myself included, we don't really have a desire to be celebrity leadership. We have a leadership that knows their role is not the top of a pyramid. It's not a CEO role. It's a servant role. It's a giving up role. It's a lifting up the church role. In 10 minutes, if someone walks in because they haven't turned their clocks forward, there's grace for them. That's what we're going to do. Are we all in for that? If anyone walks in, grace. That's the first thought we're going to have. Our services are grace-filled. We allow contributions from anyone into what God is saying. Our services aren't a performance. If something goes wrong, that's okay because we're family. There's people in the room now who are still friends, even though you've hurt each other. That's grace at work. Our church is founded on grace. Grace realizes that the closer you get to someone, probably the more pain there's going to be. Our culture is not founded on that at all. Our culture is founded on, we're all inherently good, we're all good people, and if you deviate from that, then we're going to treat you differently. Society's going to look at you differently. That's where cancel culture comes from. And our hearts can go along with that a bit. I mean, for me, when I was thinking about this topic, I thought, when someone hurts me, my first reaction is to just retreat and cut them off. I don't want to let them have the ability or time to do that to me again. But grace is who we are as believers. People who are grace-filled, people who are ready to go again and show grace to those that don't deserve it, because we know we don't deserve it either. So today, we're going to read from Titus. So if you have your Bibles with you, Titus is the place to go. It's a very small book. I hope you find it. Maybe use the contents page. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, and hopefully it will be behind me as well. Fantastic. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father, thank you for these words. They bring joy. They are wonderful. They are deep. They are passionate. And just help me with the talking and help everyone with the listening as we delve into this. We thank you for your word. Amen. So we're going to focus on this phrase that's right at the end of that passage. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's interesting. You've got justification and you've got adoption. So the idea of being eternal, being heirs of eternal life, that's about sonship, daughtership. It's about being part of the family. That's adoption. But at the start, it says we've been justified by his grace. So somehow Paul's the writer of this book, Paul's linking these two things, justification and adoption. Now here's an observation. Christians speak a lot about adoption, but not so much about justification. Just an observation. Why do we think that is? I think perhaps the reason why is that in both these illustrations, God plays a different role in adoption. What role does God play? Father, great. In justification, what role does God play? Judge, fantastic. Which one are you more comfortable with? It's a tricky question. I know many of us have complex father issues, some good, some bad, but I think there's something beyond that when it comes to judge. Unless you're related to a judge, some of you may be, but for the rest of us, I think the idea of a judge is quite distant, quite scary. A judge is a person with a heck of a lot of authority. Heck of a lot of authority. Their declaration that goes out kind of shapes the rest of your life. It determines your destiny. And so when it comes to God as a judge, we get a bit nervous sometimes. And I think we're fairly comfortable with that. And even if we have complex father issues, at least we will engage with God as father because we can see that that gets us to a good place. So we just focus on adoption. However, Paul actually says here, we are justified by grace first, and then we come into adoption and heirs. So something happens legally so that we might become heirs. I hope this doesn't get a bit boring. I'm trying to make this not boring. But something has to happen legally before the family bit. The reality is that with God, we are represented as moral criminals, if you like. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all said those things we shouldn't have said. We've all done those things we shouldn't have done. We've all not said those things we should have said. We've all not done those things we should have done. The Bible is clear. There is not one who is good, not even one. We're all in the same boat. And the picture of the boat in this is actually a courthouse. And the question is, how do we get from the boat, the courthouse, into the front room, all cozy and part of the family? That's a big move there, right? It's a big move from being moral criminals in a legal courthouse into the front room with God. How does that happen? We've got to look at this today to understand grace. So let me firstly say, we mustn't avoid this idea of judgment, of justice, of judge. We mustn't avoid it. And in fact, if we actually stop and think about it, justice is absolutely essential to life. I'd say it's one of the pillars of life. It's central. One of the first two words children learn is not fair. Am I right? They haven't got a huge vocabulary, but not fair is there. And the concept of justice is built into humans. The concept of fair, unjust, just. But you bought them a toy. But you said you would do that and you haven't done that. When I did that, you reacted that way. But when he did that, you reacted a different way. That's not fair. It's built in from the start. It's not complex. Me and Ashley this week were watching Mr. Bates versus the Post Office. Would highly recommend. But inside, it's just bubbling in you the whole time. This is unfair. This is unjust. You put yourself into that situation. You go, that would be horrible for me. This is unjust. It rises in you. So let's not avoid it. Let's not pretend it doesn't matter. It really does matter. The fact that God is just and holy and that we have sinned has created an enormous problem. An enormous problem. But Paul says you have been justified by his grace. Now what justification means is a wonderful, wonderful term. It means that God, if you like, in the like legal courts of heaven, declares you righteous. Declares you right with no actual regards to your state of godliness, but simply because you have trusted in the only righteous one to be righteous on your behalf. You've thrown yourself in, if you like, at the feet of Jesus and exchanged your sin on him at the cross. God, the God of heaven, the judge, declares you righteous. And that's a declaration of immense authority. It's a declaration that reaches into every realm. It shapes your whole destiny. It's immensely powerful. God has justified you by his grace. And that is a triumph. God has triumphed in an extraordinary way. And what I just want to spend the rest of this sermon doing is showing you the triumphs of his grace. Okay? First triumph. God has triumphed over his own demand for justice while maintaining absolute justice. That's extraordinary. I know that might get hard to get your head around. If you're a note taker, this is really helpful. God has triumphed over his own demand for justice while maintaining absolute justice. If God didn't demand justice, he would be disqualified as a judge. Am I right there? He can no longer judge the earth. If he's going to be all right with a few little sins, well, don't worry about that. He'll be disqualified as a judge. If a judge is found to be taking bribes or whatever, or not being impartial, or letting you off because you're my mate's mate, If a judge does something like that, that judge is no longer deemed fit to be a judge. God must uphold justice at every point. God loves justice. It's the ultimate expression of justice. Through the cross, God has triumphed over his own demand for justice while maintaining absolute justice. Don't let yourself go, He has triumphed over his own demand for justice while maintaining absolute justice. God demands justice, right? He wouldn't be God if he didn't. He would be the judge who accepts bribes. He lets his mates off. No, he demands justice, but he's triumphed over that, not by bribes, not by letting his mates go free, but while maintaining absolute justice. He has done that by his son dying in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We mustn't go soft on that. We mustn't fudge that. We mustn't stop talking about that, because then grace and the cross makes no sense. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. God doesn't forgive just because he's like that, just because he's nice. God forgives on the grounds of the shed blood of his son. You know, you can forgive, and then you can forgive. It's like when you're a kid, this is how it works. You're naughty to another kid, and it all comes out, and someone, your teacher or your mum, says, you got to forgive him, and you go, I forgive you. Right? That's how it works. I forgive you. Doesn't bring life, does it, really? You know, the one on the receiving end doesn't go, oh, wow, that's forgiveness, isn't it? That doesn't happen. God does not know how to forgive like that. God does not know how to forgive. That's why forgiveness is so hard for God. When he forgives, he forgives. That's why it took his son all the way to the cross and shedding his blood, because he's not just going to give you a token, I forgive you because I'm nice. He's going to forgive you. In Jesus Christ, this is grace, right? Jesus Christ, God forgives you. Why? Because his son has taken the punishment for your wrongdoing. So you are forgiven by God. And when you are forgiven by God, I tell you now, you are forgiven by God. It's not I forgive you. It is embrace. It is pursuit. It is you are with me now. It's like the story of the prodigal son, and the son comes back and he's all shameful, and then the father goes running and he gives him gifts and he puts a ring on his finger. And to be honest, it's too much, right? It's like, oh, a bit too much. It's over the top. But that's the forgiveness of God. We have to understand that. I tell you, it's empowering. If we understand that, it's empowering. It's energizing. It's extraordinary. I'm really forgiven. He triumphs over his own demand for justice while maintaining absolute justice. It's extraordinary what an act he's done for us. Secondly, God triumphs over sin as a ruling master. Or if you're from the south, master. The Bible says we are born under sin as a master. If sin's there, we jump. We don't know how to win. We don't know how to get away from this pollution that kind of makes us really selfish. We fall into things. We say, woe is me. What do I do? How do I get out of this? It's like we're under this dominion, this rule of sin. What do I do to get out of it? It's way bigger than me. Through the cross, God triumphs over sin as a ruling master. You know what? At the cross, God is condemning sin in Jesus. It's not just that he's punishing his son in our place, although that is amazing. He's actually condemning sin as a power in the body of Christ. He's dealing with sin. He's putting it away. He's saying, enough of this. No longer will you rule anyone that is in my son. If you're in Christ, you're going to be under the dominion of grace. And so sin shall not be your master. There's a huge, like, overcoming nature to grace. There's this energy that comes with grace. You know that? Some people think, oh, I don't really like this talk of grace because, you know, it makes us a bit passive. It's about what God does. It makes us a bit passive. No, some people think that. The Bible teaches that grace has an energy that is extraordinary. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Ollie, if you will. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though not me, but the grace of God that was in me. Grace has an energy to it. It doesn't make us passive. It has an energy to it. You're not under law, but you're under grace, under the favor of God. So that's how we walk free from sin. You recognize, I'm under the favor, the pleasure, the love, the delight, and power of God as a free gift. That's what I'm under now. From that place, I can walk free of those things that used to grip me. I haven't got to jump when sin says jump. It's like the story of the soldier who leaves the army and he's walking out, he's left, he's signed all the papers, he's no longer under the authority of the sergeant major, he's walking out of the grounds, he's nearly there, and he hears this distant attention, and his immediate reaction is, oh, flip. Oh, no, hold on. I'm not under that authority anymore. and he walks out free. I'm no longer under that authority. You don't have to jump when sin says jump anymore. Why? Because of the grace of God. You've been justified. You've been justified. You get a brand new start now. He's declared you righteous. You get a brand new start. That's the word over you now. Not guilty. Righteous in Christ. So it's just like, wow. So what, you mean I can start afresh? Absolutely you can start afresh in Christ. I fell for the lie in my teens that Jesus' offer of starting afresh was for people who hadn't asked him to start afresh yet. I thought, I've asked to start afresh, but I've mucked up again. I can't ask again. Yes, you can. In Jesus Christ, you are not held to who you were an hour ago, last week, this morning. Jesus, you can put away that old thing. You can sign the document, signed in Jesus' blood. The judge of all things declares you righteous, not guilty. You haven't got to live under that anymore. It's wonderful. Through Christ is justifying grace. You may be treated as guilty by everyone in your life. Ex-friends, ex-wives, ex-husbands, people around you. You may even be living under names right now that people have called you. God says over you, if you've come to Jesus, not guilty, justified, just as if you hadn't sinned. People may know you as an angry person, a messed up person, an alcoholic. When you come to Jesus, he calls you not guilty, not an alcoholic, not messed up. He calls you son, daughter. That's the beauty of God's grace. God triumphs over Satan, the accuser. You see, it appears that before the victory of Jesus on the cross, it appears that Satan had a place in heaven, if you like. It's a strange phrase, but we read in the Old Testament and other places, there's this picture of heaven and Satan's there accusing. It's almost like he's allowed to accuse. He has some kind of authority, some kind of room, if you like, to be able to accuse. And our modern culture says, no one can accuse you, stand up for yourself. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's so much he can accuse me of, right? It's not like, oh, Satan's going to accuse, no problem. No problem, problem. Why? Because I am guilty in so many ways. If we're honest, if we're all honest, if our lives and thoughts were laid out before everyone, we would feel unacceptable, we would feel unlovable, we would feel guilty. We've all got things that we say, man, I don't really want to tell you this, but if I have to, I guess I will. It does make me a bit ashamed, though. This is not looking good, but we are told, Book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, please, Ollie, says this, I heard a loud voice in heaven. You know, normally voices in heaven are loud. You ever notice that? Because it's like, this is the final word. You don't get to shout over this. Yeah, you might have objections, but they're not going to be as loud. You might have some little arguments as to why not. Listen, this is heaven's word. This is the final word. This is God speaking. You do better just to receive it. Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice from heaven. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. He's been thrown down. So he can try and accuse your conscience now. He's got no voice in heaven, though. He's been thrown down, so he can whisper all kinds of things. He can try and tie you up in knots. But when he tries to shout, there's a louder voice from heaven saying, victory, no, victory. Through the triumph of Christ at the cross, the accuser's been thrown down. Isn't that amazing? You know, wow, I can now stand and say, well, yeah, actually, all these accusations are true. But I have a high priest in heaven. Whoever lives and pleads for me, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me to get lost. That's what it should say. None of this old English. No tongue can bid me to get lost while the grace of God stands in heaven. No tongue can tell me I'm guilty. No tongue can call me lost, addicted, broken, ashamed, damaged, because I'm found and belong to the one who shouts in heaven, not guilty. It's justifying grace. It's justifying grace. You are in heaven, seated with Christ now. Heaven's voice will prevail. By his grace, he's triumphed over our own prison of guilt and shame. When you come to the Lord, you become aware of your sin. Before that, maybe you've learned to like justify yourself, you've learned to defend yourself, whatever. When you come to Christ, you basically say, Lord, busted. Yeah, I've sinned. But you know what? That can really leave you vulnerable. You can find yourself declared righteous because God's thrown down the accuser, but still sitting in that dungeon of guilt and shame. Tell you what Jesus does through his justifying grace. He kicks the doors off their hinges and he says, come on out. Come on out. Believe my promises. Believe what I say. Luke 4, Jesus' first words in his ministry, he says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. That's us. That's me. Yeah. Are you sitting in your prison, your dungeon of guilt and shame, when Jesus has paid the price for that? You know, there's nothing godly or noble about saying, yeah, but Lord, I just want to take a bit of the guilt. I feel bad. There's nothing godly or noble about that. If you're saying that, Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, it's not enough. Is it not sufficient? That's an insult. It is finished. It is finished. And so we have to be able to receive that in our spirit, right? And say, do you know what? I am going to walk out of that dungeon of guilt and shame. I'm not living under it anymore. Here is the glory, my glory, the lifter of my head. Here he is. I will look people in the eye from now on. We've all got our past. First part of this Titus passage in this verse 3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. It goes even further. Da, 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 da. We all know the things we've done. We all know the things that can make us ashamed, shameful deeds. But I'll be able to look you in the eye though. Why? Not because of me. I'm just not going to live in that prison. I'm just not going to live there. I refuse to live there because I believe the gospel. Yeah. Do you believe the gospel? That's my question. Do you believe that Jesus has come and said, out you come? Yeah, the accuser's right. Yeah, you've done some bad stuff. But my name is Jesus and I call you righteous. I say you are righteous. I say you are not guilty. So, we are justified by his grace. And I said at the start that this passage links justified and adopted, adoption. The wonderful thing about God is that he doesn't just leave you at not guilty. He doesn't just say, come out of the prison. A triumph of his grace is that justification leads to adoption. We were once guilty, that's negative. And we were made not guilty, that's zero. And then we were made sons and daughters, that's infinity. I know the maths degree will come in one day. In the Bible, we have Paul. He wrote this book, but he was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. And Jesus met him powerfully. And he turned his life around. And Paul's favorite way of describing grace is, the grace of the Lord overflowed to me. It's his favorite way. He uses different Greek words to describe overflow, abundance, more than is necessary. This is the grace of God. It's more than what is necessary. It's not, oh, okay, you've sinned that much. Okay, yeah, we can just about reach that. It's not that. The grace of God goes whoosh, overflow. It goes above and beyond. I mean, this man was stubborn. He was aggressive. He was proud. He hated Jesus. He hated Jesus' followers. You could be like, what's he doing writing about Jesus? Grace came. Grace came. Grace came and everything changed. He's walking along the road and grace goes boom. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Grace came. Suddenly he's praying and he's fasting and Jesus made him blind and then someone comes and prays and his scales fell from his eyes. It's like grace came. He was baptized. He was filled with the Spirit. He was preaching Jesus. You're like, what happened there? Grace came. Romans 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. It goes above and beyond the darkness. Wow, Paul did all that and Jesus came to him and still saved him? Why didn't Jesus strike him dead before that? Grace came. And now look, he's made him into a leader in the church, for goodness sake. Don't do that. If you're going to save someone, don't make him prominent. Hide him away. Tuck him away. He's writing scriptures. He's an apostle. Grace came. Jesus says, from his mother's womb, I set him out as an apostle and my patience will endure. It's grace. Grace is beautiful. It's not even like not guilty. It's like I see you as an heir. According to eternal, that's a gift. It's a gift and a half. It's extraordinary. You think, well, how can a judge do this? The judge does it, but the judge becomes the judged. The judge says, I'm taking this on. I'm dealing with this. I'm going to call you out as not guilty, but I'm going to deal with this. What a cost. Jesus at the cross. It's awful. It's awful in the most truest sense of the word. Why does he do it? So that he can declare us righteous and uphold the pillars, the wonderful pillars of who he is. That's the mercy and grace of our God. That opens the door for adoption. Because you see, God's not going to say, no, only I'm not going to just let you off. I'm going to make you mine. You're not only not a criminal anymore, I'm going to make you mine now. I'm going to bring you into my home. I'm going to teach you the family way. Adoption. It's beautiful. We have a full seat at the table in God's family. No matter who you are in this room, we offer you a full seat at the table of our church because you are offered a full seat at the table with God. You're part of the family here because God's inviting you into his table, full seat at his table. That is open to you today. So what's the response? What's the response? Here's the response. Declare your guilt. Feels counterintuitive, doesn't it? What? Our instinct says, if I admit to what I've done wrong, I'll be condemned. The gospel says, if you confess and admit what you've done and you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, you will not just be forgiven, you'll be received and you'll be drawn into the love of God. So I want to urge you, anyone who's never done that before, never said to Jesus, yeah, I'm a sinner, busted. I need forgiveness. It's as simple as owning your sin. Owning your sin, confessing it, turning away from the darkness and turning towards Christ and saying, I want to follow you, Lord. It's all been paid for by his work. If you've never done that, come to Jesus today. It's not about coming to me or one of the big lads at the front. Sure, you can come to me. We can pray and high five and all that good stuff. But come to Jesus. Come to him. Confess to him. It's not just a prayer. It's a heart level. I don't want that anymore. I want you now, Jesus. Be my Lord. In that moment, he will come to you. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit. You'll be brand new. You'll know that you'll never be the same. Urge you to do that, please. I can have the band back up. That'd be great. I just want to also bring a helpful challenge to those of us that are believers. I want to ask you today, are you clear on who your righteousness is? Who is your righteousness? I'll tell you what, this releases us from this horrible self-defending lifestyle. You know, that horrible thing where we're covering our tracks because we're trying to make sure that we look the part in front of everyone else. We're released from that. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you're self-righteous, Jesus doesn't know what to do with you. He's got nothing. He's out of ideas. Oh, you're self-righteous. I got nothing for you. Hard truth. If you're clinging to some sense of you're better than others, some sense of I'm not as bad as that person, Jesus can't do anything. Jesus came to save people who are sinners, wretches. Paul says, of whom I'm the foremost. I got beef with Paul. I think I know another one. Grace helps you to know yourself, to see yourself. And this morning, if that's you, you have the opportunity to come to the Lord, confess your self-righteousness and throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and say, I have nothing to give. The accuser can accuse me all day long and he's right. But you declare me righteous and I'm going to throw myself at the feet of that. We can walk in the good of, I am justified. There is a voice in heaven that shouts, not guilty, mine. Mine. He is my son. She is my daughter. We're able to live a life of love, not a life of fear that comes out of trying to show everyone how righteous we are. This is who we are as Emmanuel. This is part of who we are. This is how we learn to love other people, because we know I've been loved. I've been forgiven. And most likely any charge you bring against me probably will have some truth to it. Holy Spirit's working on me. I'm working with him. But you know what? There's a louder voice in heaven shouting, mine. This one is mine because of my justifying grace. It's an extraordinary thing. That's the grace. That's the mercy of God. I just want to encourage us to celebrate, to sing out, to bless the fact that he has done that, to bless the fact that he is shouting in heaven right now over this church, not guilty, mine, son, daughter, my people. We belong to him by his grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I just feel to there's a song and we're going to sing, maybe if you want to sing it now, but I'd encourage you to let us minister to you. Often we have songs that talk to God and we sing and we sing to God. This is a song where it's ministering to you, so absorb this and respond to the song just as you responded to John's preaching. You may not even know the song, but just let it wash over you and in your heart respond and give yourself to God. The God of grace brings hope to you beyond your troubles, trials, and strife. He'll see you through. The love that came, let died and rose. The love made manifest in Christ is here for you. Believe him now. Embrace the cross. Let all the burdens slip away and know his peace. God.
together. Let's declare this truth before we leave this place. Our God is a God of grace. We stand here in His grace. That's the only reason we gather. That's the only reason we have hope in His grace. Let's declare, our God is a God of grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In fact, let's declare that together. So you will see me. Let's declare this. My grace is God's grace is sufficient for me. We'll get it right in the end. Just as well as grace, Johnny. God's grace